Announcements of prayer request.
It's nice that we have some Facebook and everything, but it is, there's no substitute to it.
Amen.
You know, that should do all our heart well to know that God has put together the body, especially of the members in particular that's in this Western New York region. And I say Western New York because we're not from Buffalo, all of us. We're scattered all around the region. And there's something that brings us together. That should show you something right there. There's something that brings us together in this one centralized location. And we feel some kind of way when we don't be here, you know, even though we can see it on Facebook and different things like that. So we truly continue to keep that in prayer. We want this to be an effectual ministry that we can share with others. That's what we are all about. We don't come here, so it's not nothing fancy, you know, big choirs or anything, but we definitely have an opportunity to share God's word with other individuals, and that's what we come to get equipped for, to do that very thing. Go ahead, brother. This is going to be too close. Does somebody want to just kind of readjust this a little bit?
Too many people take it for granted, is what I would say. When you move out of the area and you can't get there for fellowship and things like that, it's indescribable or whatever. It's just not the same. Conference versus, you know, watching a conference on stream live and things like that. Fellowship of the saints and things like that, there's no substitute for it.
Amen. Sounds like a real good. Praise God.
Just the testimony of our website, the picture of the things I've gotten comments when I went to, put up our website for a link to somebody or whatever, they can comment on the diversity and things like that, the people that we have in the picnic and things. We're all one in Christ.
Amen.
That
absolutely is. Praise God.
I wish we could get rid of some of the links and contact.
Yeah, that definitely is a great testimony, and I truly am thankful to God for that. And that's basically what I was making a reference to earlier, how we come together for a centralized purpose that has overcome all the issues that this world presents. You know, we truly are thankful to God for that. I believe that's when you see that the ministry is actually working in us. I mean, that's really what this is about. It's not about form or fashion. It's definitely about allowing God's word to manifest itself in your life in a way that it supersedes all the issues that this world presents. So we are thankful to God for that as well. My inferior, any more questions or comments? Let's now turn to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Very familiar text, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. You have it, say amen.
Yeah.
Let's read. Who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Amen. We've been pretty much working away on this particular verse, but today I've decided that we're going to have to stop and take the time to really address it. I find that a lot of people in Christendom, they use this verse, but they really don't see any significance in it. And there's really some major significance in it, in the verbiage that's used and terminology that's used in here, something that I believe should be expressed even more. Just like we understand the term dispensation is important for us because it marks that God is doing something different than what he was doing in time past, what he's doing but now, what he's going to do in ages to come. we recognize that those are dispensational changes. In this particular verse, the Apostle Paul brings forth some issues here or some topics that really need to be defined so that we'll understand them to the extent that we can broaden our ministry or broaden our teaching ability as it pertains. But first, we have to broaden our understanding and our knowledge of what he's actually talking about so that we can be more beneficial to individuals that that we have an opportunity to witness to. This particular text here, the Apostle Paul, he says, who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But what I first would like to do is just kind of break the verse down in and of itself, because it's going to take some time. It's going to probably take a week or two for me to fully investigate this and deal with it. But we want to look at it today. We want to look at it today from the vantage point of how Paul writes it down here. You know how you can look at a verse many, many times over and over and over again, but one time you look at it and something jumps off the page? What are some things I'm going to talk about today that you've probably seen the whole time, but we just want to make a note of them? The Apostle Paul here, and we're going to go back, we're going to really deal with this, but I just want to lay some things out here that he says. He says, who also have made us to be able ministers of the New Testament. One of the major things here, and I'm just going to kind of like discuss some of this before we go into the detail of it. When you look at this verse, you really want to begin to define some of the details of the verse in and of itself. And what it says here is, who also has made us to be able ministers of the New Testament. That could be a big problem for some individuals. Because if you're reading it in the Pauline epistles, and you read that and it says, who has made us to be able ministers of the New Covenant, if you believe that this particular area of scripture is written to you, you automatically will have to believe that the us is who?
Us.
Is us. And oftentimes we find that that's a lot of things that the people say. They believe we're the able ministers of the New Covenant, of the New Testament, rather, so to speak. And this is something that we're going to show over these next couple of weeks, that the us in this particular verse is not particularly the individuals in the dispensation of the grace of God in the body of Christ that are on earth today. But he's talking about some individuals that were in the early aspect of the dispensation of the grace of God, that no longer is a part of who we are today, but who were on the scene back here when he wrote it. And that's something that you always have to show scripturally, because you can't just say that when he's really making that point. We jump up and down about all the scripture is for us, but there's an area to us, and then when I find something to us and it says us, and you say the us is not us. If you get what I'm saying, that's a lot, but you have to understand what I'm saying. This is why this verse is so misunderstood, because it's saying that the us, what we're going to come to find out is that the us there is not us. And because it's not us, we have to define who it is. And if it's somebody else, why would God deal with somebody else and make a reference to somebody else, and he's not making a reference to us when this particular area of scripture is to us? So that's one of the things that we're going to talk about as we go on and discuss more of this particular text. But then he goes and talks about this thing about the New Testament. The New Testament. You know, I have to really take time to deal with this topic, because there is a great number of individuals that are influenced with the scripture, that are in what we refer to as Christendom today, that believe that they are a part of the New Testament or the New Covenant. And I mean, you almost sound like a heretic when you say that we're not a part of the New Testament. We're not a part of the New Covenant. Because when they look at the Bible, they clearly see that man has divided the Bible into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is no other. If you're not a part of the Old, you know you're not a part of the Old, so you have to be a part of the New. Right? Well, we're going to have to define what the New Testament is in order for the individuals to see why they're not a part of it. But in doing so, the Apostle Paul says that he's an able minister of the New Testament. Now, he says this and he gives some definition. He says, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit what? This is a beautiful text, and that's something, I would love for us to get an understanding of it so that we can utilize it in our ability to witness to others, because there's a very, very defining moment in this particular text. Something really happens here that's monumental in the scripture. And it really makes us focus on a transitional change that has taken place in the scriptures in a way that I don't believe a lot of people have looked at in time past. And it gives you a better scope of how things manifested themselves rather than just to take a general sense of how people have presented to you how it manifested itself. We're going to pretty much go by what the scripture is saying. But the Apostle Paul is giving us some information about a ministry that was given to him of God. He gives us some information about a ministry that was given to him of God. He says that he is an able minister of the New Testament, but not of the letter. So there's a New Testament ministry that is called the letter. And what we're going to do, we're going to define what area of scripture this is. See, a lot of people, when they see the letter, what's the major thing people think about when they say the letter?
Well,
amen. That's the main. And you know what? The law is a big component of that. But guess what? Not all of it. Why do you think they call it the letter? Because it was written, right? Right? So, the law was written. We see the law, the Ten Commandments was written. But guess what? When you're talking about the letter, you're talking about not only the law, but you're talking about, just like most of the time when the law and the prophet. So in other words, we call those scripture. The Holy Scripture, right? In the word scripture, you see this short. You ever seen people that's in movies, they say you have a script. You ever heard that term? Script. You have a script because it's a letter. You have some information in front of you. The script, how things are supposed to go. Things are supposed to go just according to what? The script. Let everything go according to the script, right? Everything is going according to the script. Well, God had a script. The letter was God's script. The letter was God's script. The Old Testament was God's script about how things were going to go in the New Testament. You have to always, when you see the Old Testament and New Testament, I want you always to consider that the Old Testament foretells what? The New Testament. The New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. These things work hand in hand. They're connected. You can't disconnect the Old Testament from the New Testament. Everything the Old Testament is talking about is what's going to happen in the New Testament. The old script is telling you about the new script. Well, Paul is saying that he's preaching the New Testament, but not according to the script. Not according to the Old Testament script that was laid out. Oh yeah, forget this. See, the Old Testament scripts here, now I'm going to give you a phrase. We don't get into a lot of Bible, but I want to talk to you because I want you to get an understanding, because some of you already know this information, and I want to see how far we can get with the information we know so that it'll lessen our time as it pertains to this. But when you talk about Old Testament, you're talking about those things that what? Have been foretold how long? Since the beginning of the world, right?
see, we know these things from like the back of our hand, and this is a lot of information that we have to already have in us, because when we're sharing with others, we want to be able to properly diagnose or understand where they're at so that we can say the things that will be beneficial to them. Well, what the Apostle Paul is saying, that the information that God gave him is not the script that was given since the beginning of the world. But turn to Romans 16:25. We're about to get, this is all introduction stuff. We haven't even got, we ain't got close to the lesson yet. But I need to give a little pre-chat, a pre-talk, before we get into what we're talking about. You have to see this. You have to understand some of the things that are going on. Because when we read these texts, I want you to already have a framework set up already within your mind. Look what it says in Romans 16:25. Look what the Apostle Paul says about his understanding. He says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to what?" Stop there. He says, stop there. This mystery. Why do I want to make a big deal about the mystery? Because I want you to begin to understand these terms and how they directly associate themselves with things that have been mentioned in prior times. He says mystery because what he's going to, the ministry that God gives him, is not based upon things that have been revealed since the beginning of the world. They were kept a mystery since the beginning of the world. So look what he says here. But now, he says, "But now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, which was what?" So now he says what he's going to, the way he's going to preach the New Testament is based upon information that was kept secret. Since the beginning. So in other words, God gives him some information about this same New Testament, but he's going to minister it based upon some secret information, some information that was not necessarily revealed since the beginning of the world. And in essence, what he's going to do, he's going to add to the information. God is going to give him some information how to minister this New Testament to the people of this New Testament. Who's the people of the New Testament? Something you have to understand, we have to recognize and understand that God gave the Apostle Paul a witness and an ability to speak to these people. Turn real briefly, we're going to turn here to Acts 26. Look what it says, Acts 26:16. "But rise and stand upon thy feet." This is Jesus Christ talking to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. He's getting ready to commission him on the things that he desires the Apostle Paul to do. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness." Does that make sense? He said he's going to make him a minister, right? Now here he says he's a minister, able minister of the New Testament. "To make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things which shall appear what? Unto thee." You have to understand, the Apostle Paul, initially in his ministry, he is a minister of those things which he had what? The Apostle Paul seen a ministry that was already in place. And that ministry that he seen that was in place was the preaching of the New Testament according to the letters. You're going to find that from Acts, the first chapter, to definitely Acts the 7th, is the preaching of the New Testament according to the letters. You're going to find that in the book of Acts, the primary focus of what the Apostle Paul is doing is preaching of what is being foretold, what is being expressed about Paul.
Not Acts 2. When Paul begins his ministry toward the end of the book of Acts 28,
he's preaching the New Testament according to the Spirit.
That's what we're going to show in the scriptures. Why is this so important?
Because this is the division that's made in the scriptures between what God is doing in time past and what he's doing but now.
You know a verse that's so important that we should have to understand?
Look at Romans, the first chapter. Romans 1.
All these things, they should start to jump. They should be more rich when you understand this, because it
really is going to increase your knowledge about what God was doing with the Apostle Paul and give us a greater appreciation of where we are today, apart from all those things. That's done with. Now we're in a totally different place with Paul, because all those things have been done and they're over with, not to be revisited. So when you look at areas of scripture that say certain things, you have to be enriched in your mind and your understanding. Yes, Paul did that, but that's over with. He did that as a part of his ministry that was here. That's no longer an issue. He's no longer an able minister of the New Testament. The New Testament is in abeyance. It's interrupted. You have to get it. Because if you don't, people are going to be able to confuse the issue about what the Apostle Paul's ministry is today and what we're to be propagating. So we want to make very clean, distinct lines of what God is doing to us today, with us today. And this is a very familiar verse. Look what it says, Romans 1:16. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to this who? Let's stop there. Why would he say the Jew first?
That's who he went to in the early part of his ministry.
Actually, the Jews are the individuals that New Testament is going to. The Jews are the individuals that he was watching. Those things which thou hast seen, and then God gives him the ministry to be an able minister of the New Testament, not of the letter. Because the letter killeth, but of the Spirit, because the Spirit giveth life, he's going to still extend an offering of opportunity to the Jews through the mouth of the Apostle Paul that has absolutely nothing to do with the salvation that you and I are a part of today. But it was ministered by the Apostle Paul. And still in the dispensation. And that's what you have to grab. It's not all. It's the dispensation. That's why we recognize that even here, he's talking about things that were kept secret, because the offering of the New Testament has different dynamics. And it still has a lot of the same things that this has, but he says things with a different flow. So much so that he was in trouble with individuals, because it seemed like he was changing what God's script was. Was God's script changed? Well, guess who changed God's script?
Yeah.
God did. And it wasn't like God changed it on the fly. God had a secret script that he gave to the Apostle Paul.
The Jews rejected it.
That the Jews rejected. So this is what we want to see. So now we just pretty much capsulize what this whole couple of weeks is going to be about, because we really want to see. I know I'm going to need some of this stuff, but I need the board. I want you to get that, begin to try to digest some of that information, because now we're going to go back. And we're going to look at some verses that are very, very important as it pertains to this topic that we're talking about, and why it seems as though they keep coming up in conversation, but we're going to take a little longer look at them today. So that we can see why it's important that we always have them in our arsenal. All of that type of thing. It, as ambassadors for Christ, there are some things that we want to have as weaponry that we want to be able to utilize when we're witnessing about what God is doing in the earth today. So when we look at this, these things are important that we do this, and we want to take a look at certain verses and express why it's so important that we have the right understanding pertaining to these verses. Turn to Luke 12. And I don't know if I can do this, but I'm going to do it because it confuses me when people do it. But I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to give you a little time to get them together. Turn to Luke 12, and we want to highlight verses 10 through 12. And in that same breath, I want you to take Mark 3, 28 and 29, and maybe put a little piece of paper there or whatever, because you're going to go back and forth between these two verses, okay?
Grab a sheet of paper. Let's drive it forward.
These verses are ones that I'm saying that we should have in our arsenal because they're very, very crucial as it pertains to where we are today. If you have the ability to rightly divide the word of truth, every now and then you're going to bring these verses up. Because when you look at what the apostle, when you look back here in the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John Old Testament or New Testament, first of all?
Yeah.
See, everybody doesn't know that, right? We just said something that more than 90% of people that go to church don't understand. We're still in Old Testament ground. And you know who you have? You have one of the greatest prophets in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that's still speaking Old Testament truth that he's foretelling about the what? You have to, about the what? The New Testament. That's the thing you want to understand. This prophet of the Old Testament is going to tell you some things about this New Testament. Those two things go hand in hand. Right? And we want to be able to express this in a way that people understand it. Now, this is something that we looked at quite a bit, and I want to take some time with this because I'm telling you, the Prince of the Power of the Air is so cunning. Look, I'm telling you, you'll find that these verses that we look at over and over and over again, when you look at, when you hear, I had the opportunity to be on ask the pastor for quite a number of years. And I've seen these questions coming on over and over and over and over again that people did not have any clarity of because they didn't rightly divide the word of truth and they misinterpreted the passages of scripture. So they have an ongoing question that goes on and on and on about this issue called the unpardonable sin or the unforgivable sin. That, I mean, you're going to get two or three calls every week about this same question. What's the unpardonable sin? I don't know if I might have committed the unpardonable sin. Because they perceive that in the dispensation of the grace of God that we live in today, that you can do a sin that God will be finished with you and you won't have a chance to be saved. Is that the case today?
No.
Absolutely not. There's nothing. And then, you know, this aggravates me too when they say, yeah, you can commit the sin of unbelief. Unbelief is not a sin. That's not even how it works. But the fact of the matter is, you have to understand how the Word of God lays itself out and what is really being expressed, or you will be you'll be caught up in that same particular predicament. So we'll look at Luke 12. We're in verse 10 here. This is Jesus Christ talking. This is Jesus Christ talking, Luke 12 here. Look what it says. And whoever shall say a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall what? Not be. Now I want to read the rest of this particular passage right here, 11 to 12, because we're going to wind up coming back to it, but we're really going to jump back to verse 10. It says, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Okay? So all of this goes together. All of this is dispensationally linked together. And this is something that we want to kind of remember, put it in the back of my mind, because we're going to come back to this. But we want to deal with first is verse 10. Okay? Look at verse 10. Verse 10 is one of the verses that I just made a reference to is responsible for so much misunderstanding in Christendom, but we want to bring out the true interpretation of what the apostle, of what Jesus Christ is saying here. He says, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Now, I want to share something with you that when you say certain things, I was talking to somebody, and I was talking about how the Bible really is a timeline, and you have to follow it as if it's a timeline for you to get the true interpretation of it. Anytime I look at a certain verse, I begin to see things. I can see some panoramic issues that deal with it. And right here, I see some things that we should really bring off the page so that people can see it more clearly, more readily. Look what he says. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Now, okay, we're going to write that down, right? You have this individual that's called the Son of Man. I just asked some of you who it was. They say it's Jesus Christ. Very simple to understand that, right? Now, he's talking about this issue of somebody speaking the word against. Now, another thing, before we even go into that, I want to show what the verse is also letting us know here. It says, And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. You know what we want to do right here on this verse that the Word of God gives us very clearly? We want to define this word that's brought up here. What's one of the major words that we see in this verse? Blaspheme, right? You think it's important to define that word? First, it's important to define all words. But since this word is in the topic of so many misinterpretations or so many discussions, we definitely want to define that. So if we say this blaspheme, how far do you think we need to go to define this word? I mean, how far in the scriptures do you think we're going to need to go? How close do you think this definition is here to it? How close is this definition? How close? Guess how close this definition is to it. It's right here in the verse. It's right here in the verse. The definition of blaspheme is right here in this very verse. Look what it says. And whosoever shall speak a word against. Blaspheme means to speak a word against. Let's see how that manifests itself. How can I speak a word against? If I come up here and tell you that I walked up the stairs in order to get in this room this morning, and one of you say, no, you didn't. You took the elevator. No, you took the elevator. You took the elevator. I took the stairs. I tried to do a little exercise, and anytime I can get that little, I walk, I park fire, walk short, you know, I'm trying to get every little step I can get. But no, you didn't. You took the elevator. So in other words, you're saying what I'm saying is not true. You're speaking contrary to what I'm saying. You're speaking the word against. That's how simple blaspheme is. To say what I'm saying, say what I'm saying is not true. Or just say what I said, I did something else other than what I said I did. That's all it's saying. So we don't want to make that deep, first of all, because I've seen some individuals try to make blaspheme be the most theologically expressed term ever in life. And some of the things they come up with is just absolutely ridiculous. But we want to keep the definition simple because the verse is, in fact, what gives us the definition. When you're looking for definitions of certain words, I'm telling you, the Word of God defines every word that is in it. All you have to do is search. Do a word search. Go back to where it's the first mentioned. It's going to give you the definition that it wants you to use when you take it on further. You see what we're saying here? So what we want to continue to always maintain is that when we're talking about blaspheme, it simply means that you're speaking a word against. If I say yes, if I say hi, if I say cold, you see, if anything I say, you're going to oppose it in some form or fashion. That's what blaspheming is. Okay? So he goes on here, he says that, and whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man. We're going to get back on topic now. Now, this thing, the Son of Man here, right? You see that all the information that we talk about, it all comes circled. You're going to see how lessons that we've taught and said certain issues that we talked about before are going to pop up. If an individual
is going to have an opportunity in history, in all of history, to blaspheme or say a word against the Son of Man, how many years did he have to do it?
All right.
Anybody else? If he's going to blaspheme the Son of Man, how many years did he have an opportunity to do that?
3 years. Amen.
You said it so quick, I want to see if everybody else is going to get unpainted. Amen. 3 years. Somebody say, well, why is that? Why? Well, what are you talking about? Get what you're talking about there. Y'all get too deep. This is not deep. What we're simply saying is that Jesus Christ said if somebody speak a word against the Son of Man, there was only a limited opportunity that he had to do that because the Son of Man had a, he was Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, and that's what it is. Only lasted 3 years. We get this? So the opportunity of blaspheming the Son of Man was 3 years. And then after the 3 years, is the cross. Now look what the Son of Man says. Now look what he says here. Whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Now, I'm going to go through some things. We have to look off, because we often know what's going on here. I'm going to say some things, and then we can verify them. The Son of Man had 3 years, but then he says that if you say a word against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. So now we really need to highlight where the Holy Ghost comes in. Now, turn to John. John, Gospel of John. Look at a few verses here. Chapter 15, verse 26. Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 26. Add a few verses together here so we can bring this all together. Now, this is that same Son of Man, right? He's giving us some information. Look what he says here. This is Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. These 3 years, he's talking about blaspheming the Son of Man, but now he's going to give us more information about that Holy Ghost. Verse 26 says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from who? Remember the semantics. This Holy Ghost or this Comforter is going to come from the Father. Even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall what? Testify of me. So in other words, he's going to be expecting in future, in time, and sometime in the future, that there's going to be this Holy Spirit or the Spirit of truth that is going to come from the Father. And he's in the Old Testament telling you about something that's going to happen. So when it happens, guess what's going to be manifesting itself? When it fulfills itself, guess what is going to be manifesting itself? The New Testament is going to be manifesting itself. You're going to see how the Old Testament is going to foretell about what's going to happen in the New Testament in this particular case. Okay, in the same particular area of Scripture, turn to John. While we're in John, let's try to get more verses that really verify what we're saying as it pertains to this Holy Spirit being sent. John 14, while we're here, look at verse 16. John 14, we'll read verse 16 and 17, trying to verify what this Spirit that can be blasphemed against. We need to pinpoint it because we want to make sure what does this mean about blaspheming this Holy Spirit, because ultimately we're trying to get back to this letter, this ministry of the letter versus this New Testament letter versus the New Testament Spirit. So all of this is going to go hand in hand. We're going to try to put these things together. Chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry letting us know more about this Spirit. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be what? In you, right? So we see those two issues as well. Now we want to look at John 16.
John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go away, the Comforter will, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will what?
Send him
unto you. So we see these all these issues here. Now what he's really saying is that when he goes away, what is he going to do? He's going to send the Spirit. So now let's look at what happens with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is on this cross. After he gets off the cross, first thing I want to share with you, look at, turn to Luke 23:34, real briefly. Just want to see all this line up. Luke 23. Just like a little sidebar information, but we just want to see how tight the doctrine is, how everything is just fitting like a glove here. Look at this, Luke 23:34. Look what this says here. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them what? And they cast lots and parted his raiment and, it says, and they parted his raiment and cast lots. Look what happens here. On the cross, Luke 23:34. What did Jesus Christ do? You know, Jesus Christ said, with all these things that happened in those 3 or 4 years, and you know the major thing that happened in these 3 or 4 years, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, you know they had a chance to let Jesus Christ go free. King said, you know, we can let this man go. We can let this guy who claims to be your king go. We can let him go, and we'll keep this other guy. What did Israel say? Crucify him. Why? Because he is not our what?
He's not our king.
He's not our king. Is Jesus Christ declaring to be their king?
Yeah.
What did they just do? I'm your king.
No, you're not.
What did they just do? They just blasphemed him. That is the ultimate act of blasphemy that takes place on the cross, is when Israel is not accepting the fact that their king has come, and they demand that he be crucified when he's their king. You're not our king. So much so that the guy says, they say, why do you got that insignia up there? It says, this here lies Jesus Christ, the king, Jesus Christ, the king of the Jews. He said, you know, you need to take that off. He's not our king. And I said, what I've written, I've written. So that, in that particular state, we know and recognize that Jesus Christ says, forgive them. That blasphemous act that they perform, he's still crying out, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You understand that? So now, look what happens. Now we verify that. So the act of blasphemy, just like Jesus Christ says, you can say a word against the Son of Man. That's what they did. The Son of Man saying, I'm the king, you saying, I'm not the king. I forgive you for that. But now I'm here to tell you something. When I send back this Holy Ghost, if you carry on this same way, it's not going to be any more forgiveness. Look what it says. That's what we just read over here in Luke, when we just read the passage over here in Luke 12. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. But him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, what? It shall not be forgiven. So now look what happens here. I'm trying to give you a lot and a little, and I'm trying to diagram, so this is somewhat of an awkward message, but I think these things need to be seen. Jesus Christ, when he died, what happens when he died first? He descended. See, if you're in Sunday school, you know exactly what happened. And I just want to bring this all this up to you. He descended. He let us know this in Ephesians. He that ascended also descended. So we know he ascended. So he goes up into heaven. So when he goes up into heaven, he does just what he says he's going to do over here in the gospel. He sends back that comforter, right? That comforter is the Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost meets them in Acts, the 2nd chapter. We setting the tone. This Bible is a timeline. When you read it, I hope you've seen it, just like I'm seeing it.
Because when you're expressing this to individuals, you need to be able to see it. This is how when we express truth, truth will always overcome the lie, because the lie is illustrated. I mean, the truth is illustrated. You can see it. You can see exactly what God is doing. He's laying it out just the way, in the order, in the fashion that he's doing it. But when you're trying to inject a lie or something that is contrary to the truth, you can see exactly where it won't fit in. Take the truth of what God is revealing to you in the Spirit and begin to lay it out. Show what it is. So now he said that you can say a word against the Son of Man, but when now the problem comes when you say a word against this Holy Ghost. And guess who's on the scene? The Holy Spirit is on the scene now. So now I have to be conscious or cautious, at least, of saying a word against this Holy Spirit. Because if I do this, Jesus Christ has in the Old Testament prophetically said that if I do that, I'm in danger of eternal damnation. Thus, the letter killeth. I hope you see what I'm saying here. This is why the letter is going to kill it. It is an accumulation of all that is scripted, what God has said through the mouth of all of his prophets, not just the law. The law is a major component of it, but it's based upon Israel's condition, based upon them blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that it puts them in a posture or a position that the letter is not no longer going to be an opportunity for salvation for them when we get to that point. But guess what? We're not going to jump over there. We're still going to fine-tune ourselves through this. It's important that we see all this. How much time we got? I'm sure we're going to take a few weeks with this, but we might not finish. But as long as everybody is staying tuned here, we can just continue to progress and make some segue here. Turn to Acts 1. I think we can jump there first. Turn to Acts 1. Now we're in Acts 1. We're talking about this Holy Ghost that's on the scene that Jesus Christ told them that they better not blaspheme against, right? You know, whole Acts 1 and 8 there, but I want to just jump back and make sure I didn't forget to bring anything out of Mark's passage. So whole Acts 8, but turn to Mark 3, 28 and 29. I just want to see if I need to drag anything from over there so that we can at least get it on our mind. Okay. Oh, yeah, I definitely have to bring, because I've said something already that is utilized here. Mark 3, 28 and 29. This is the same context. You know, these are synoptic gospels. This is the same expression we've seen over here in Luke, but Mark is bringing more information into this same particular incident about blaspheming the Holy Ghost. In Luke, we realize what it was defined, speak a word again. But here, he gives the consequences of not obeying it or of blaspheming it. Look what he says here. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be given unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, what?
Hath never forgiveness.
Hath never forgiveness, but is in danger, what? Of eternal damnation. So this is why people are saying that this is the unforgivable sin. That's not what it's talking about to us today, but it was what God was dealing with Israel as it pertains to these things that we are putting out. It has a direct association with something that happened in time past historically, not with what God is doing today. So to encourage people just based on this verse today, we want to let them know that you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost today in a manner that it's going to cause you to not have an opportunity to be saved. That you only can be looking forward towards eternity damnation. That had a direct association with a group of individuals who Jesus Christ was talking to at the time that he was talking to them. You can't lose your salvation or say something contrary to God that God is going to be through with you and wash your hands. So many people are troubled with that thought. That's not something that can happen today in the dispensation of grace that we live in today. But this is something that Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, and I say Old Testament, that's blowing people's mind. We're in Mark, right? But the New Testament doesn't start until the death of the testator. Jesus Christ is clearly still alive here. So he's prophetically uttering, he's a prophet when he's on the earth. So he's prophetically uttering what's going to happen in the future if they say a word against this Holy Spirit. And this is what we're walking up on. So let's turn to Acts 1.
Verse 30, he explains the Holy Spirit.
Because they said that he has an unclean spirit.
That's right. Well, what is the Holy Spirit?
Well,
Well, that's exactly what it is. They said Jesus Christ was doing, he was doing some things here, and they said he was doing it by the power of Beelzebub.
Right.
So they come around and they say the word again. That's the definition. Yes. I'm saying the word again. That's just the act of what happened. This is the word that they said against him. The word that they said against him, the word that they said, he have an unclean spirit. But this is the definition. He's out there delivering people and getting devils out of people. And they said, you're doing that by the power of the devil. Right. And this is where it all goes. They say, man, if the devil is casting out the devil, then he divides himself. He's going to come to an end. A kingdom that's divided amongst itself is going to come to a fall. You know, so at the end of the day, they're saying that Jesus Christ was doing this other devil. And Jesus Christ says, no, I'm not doing other devil. They were basically speaking a word against. So that's what we want to come to the conclusion of. So we recognize that. So now we're in Acts, the first chapter and 8th verse. Acts 1:8. Why is it so important? Because this is the Holy Ghost. We're really watching this Holy Ghost. Why is it so important to dictate to every step of the Holy Ghost? Because another thing that individuals and Christians of today are influenced by is that they perceive that when this Holy Ghost comes on the scene here early in the book of Acts, that's where the church that they are a part of starts at. He's going to show that that's not where the church that we're a part of starts at. In our conquest to get to where we're getting, we're showing other things that are beneficial to the body or to individuals that claim to be in Christ. Look what it says here, Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that Holy Ghost. See, this Holy Ghost that he's looking for, it's going to come with this power. We want to write that down because that's the major issue about this power. It's going to give them the power. It's going to give them boldness. It's going to give them the ability to walk right. It's going to give them the ability to talk right. Just like everybody say they feel preaching that in churches. That the empowerment of this Holy Ghost is what makes you walk upright and do all these things. And back then, it did make them do those things. That's not the same manifestation of the Spirit that you and I have experienced. You have to get this. What's the difference? Because the manifestation of this Spirit is the ministry of the New Testament letters. This is what the letter said would happen. We have to grasp that. We'll go a little further. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the othermost parts of the world. While I'm thinking of that, continue that thought. That power that they receive when they receive this Holy Ghost gives them a foretaste of what is to come. It gives them an idea of how they're going to develop themselves in this kingdom. When I said it gives them the ability to walk right, it gives them the ability to talk right, to do all those things. Why is that so necessary? Because the law is still in place. The law is still in place here. So God utilizes that Holy Spirit to cause them to walk in a fashion and in a manner that is pleasing for him. People think that that's what's happening today. God doesn't give you a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that causes you to walk right. God allows Jesus Christ to walk right so he can declare you as righteous. I hope you get this. So we see these things. These are the things that's important. So let's just take a little slow walk over here to Acts 2. Acts 2. We're going to read the first four verses of Acts 2. Look what it says here. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Now this is a major issue in a lot of churches today, because like I say, this is where a lot of people perceive that the church started at. It is where the Holy Ghost comes on the scene as promised. This is where the promise of the Father. Remember, we were back there in the book of John, He said, I'm going to send back this comforter that my father, that from the Father. This is that. So you know what just happened?
Fulfillment of prophecy.
He said that it was going to come. Boom, it came. The prophecy was fulfilled right there. This is what I'm telling you. When the Old Testament declares something, the New Testament is going to be the fulfillment when that declaration comes. So this just fulfilled something that was mentioned in the Testament. That's why you know we're on New Testament ground now. Now we know where this Holy Spirit is on the scene. Okay, we're in New Testament ground now. The Old Testament is past. First of all, the death of the testator was the major issue, but now the fulfilling of prophecy? Now we know for sure if that wasn't enough for you. When this prophecy is fulfilled, we know that we're in this ministry that this Holy Spirit, that this New Testament is making a reference to, because this prophecy is starting to be fulfilled that was foretold of old. I hope you get this, because guess what? A whole lot of stuff is going to start fulfilling itself. That was declared in time past. That's a part of what is going on as it pertains to right now. Turn to Job 28.
Some of you are familiar with that.
Job 28 is an easy text because it's actually going to be utilized here. In fact, yep. For time's sake, I'm trying to figure out who we can get. Job 2. Verse 28. Now we're reading this out of the Old Testament so that you can, when we come to the come to this area, we're gonna really declare what's going on. This is Job. We're reading out of an Old Testament book, right? And I'll just read like the first verse here, and then we'll jump over. Let's read verse 28. Well, I might as well read it out here. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens. In those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and earth, and in the earth, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Okay?
Where are you?
Job 2.
Joel.
What I'm saying, Joel?
Joel.
I'm trying to say, I'm a bad pronunciation of Joel. I'm saying Joel. I'm in Joel 2. Is that how we say it, Joel? Not Joel, sounding like Joel. Joel 2. Joel 2. Okay. Joel 2:28. I'm going to say I'm kidding people on Facebook was fucked up with that too. I'm sorry about that. Joel. J-O-E-L. How about that? J-O-E-L. 2:28. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit. Some of you should have knew that already. Come on, this is set up now. But thanks, because you know people watching over the thing, they both know that. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants, upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens, and in the earth, blood and fire, and the pillars of smoke. The sun shall be darkened into turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So when we see that, I just want to caption what's going on. That's back in the Old Testament. The prophet Joel is prophesying about something that's going to happen in the New Testament, in the promised testament. He's foretelling what's going to happen. So now, right here in this same area of scripture that we're at, right here in Acts the second chapter, let's see what is said about that particular issue. We're going to look at Acts 2, verse 14. We're taking a slow walk. What are we getting to? We are eventually going to get to the difference between the
New Testament ministry of the letter and the New Testament ministry of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And if you're ever going to teach this subject in a full capacity, you need to go back this far, because all of that I'm saying right here, leading up to this, is going to come all together. It's going to come all together. Okay, so now we're in Acts, the 2nd chapter, verse 14. Look what's happening here. The Holy Ghost is on the scene. Why am I talking about all this stuff? Because the same Holy Ghost that Jesus Christ, you said you better not blaspheme, it's present now. It's on the scene. Chronologically, it's doing what God said it was going to do. The promise of the Father is coming. It's dealing with the people who God sent it to, Israel. And it's on the scene right now. And that's why we're carefully watching. It's like we're just looking through a glass and seeing exactly these things manifesting themselves. So look what it says, Acts 2 and 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, okay, what happened right here? This is when the Holy Ghost fell upon all them. And there was a question that was posed. These men are drunken with wine, right? So Peter stands up and he begins to interpret the occurrence of the tongues that's happening by telling them exactly what God is doing. He's clearing their mind of what God is actually doing. Look what he says. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judah and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. Now look what he says. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is just the third hour of the day, which is 9 a.m. But look what he says in verse 16. This is where we really, really want to focus at. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So this is major, right? Peter is letting them know that Old Testament prophecy is being fulfilled right in their presence. This is that which Joel was talking about. This is how we know we're on New Testament ground. This is how we know that what is manifesting itself right amongst them is that spirit that Jesus Christ told them that would come on the scene. It's actually doing some things right amongst the people that he said it was doing amongst. And that is Israel. He laid it out. I'm going to recite it again. And it shall come to pass that in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I'm going to stop right there. Why is it so important that the power of the Holy Ghost is allowing them to prophesy and to dream dreams and to have visions at this particular time? First of all, because they require the sign. The next thing, as far as them prophesying, there's not going to be any written information for them. Everything that God wants them to do is going to come through via the sign, through the prophecy that is being manifested by this Holy Ghost. Look what's going on here. I'm going to give you signs and wonders, and you're going to, your sons and daughters are going to dream dreams and do visions, and on my servants, my handmaidens, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall what? Prophesying is an important issue here, because they need to have direction from God. And the things that are going to be prophesied are going to agree with the preaching of the New Testament letter up to this point. Why also is it so important? Because Jesus Christ told them in Luke, the 12th chapter, he says, when y'all have to stand up before people, y'all not going to have a Bible to go grab some information. Most of y'all going to be untaught anyway. Peter, James, y'all fishermen, y'all not going to know what to say, but y'all don't have to worry about that. When y'all have to stand up before somebody and speak on my behalf, guess what's going to happen? The Spirit is going to speak for you, right? Let's go and see why this is so essential. It's happening. Now I want to link this with Jeremiah here, because see, when we're talking about the New Testament, I really want to see why it's so important that people understand how significant this is. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Look what it says here. Jeremiah 31. I'll read verse 34. This is that foretaste of this is more than a foretaste, actually. It's actually manifestation from these things happening that the Old Testament said would happen. You see, Joel is manifesting itself, and now these things that the prophets are beginning to manifest themselves in various ways. Look at verse 34 of Jeremiah 31.
And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So all this stuff is about to manifest itself. It's about to come to pass. I'll start at verse 33, actually. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God. And what? See, the plan is in this New Testament, when the New Testament comes, the letter, the plan is that he's going to put his spirit in them, and it's going to cause them to walk by his statutes and by the things that the law requires. He's going to give them a supernatural empowerment of doing that. It's going to still be required that they walk by the law. See, individuals, when they talk about being a part of the New Testament, they don't realize that the New Testament still has the law in place. But today, sometimes people tell you that I'm a New Testament saint. I'm a New Testament saint, but I'm still under grace. See, those two things are not together. You can't be a New Testament person under the dispensation of the grace of God. That's just not how it works. Because if you're under the New Testament, you're under the law, because the law is still in place. And that's something that a lot of individuals have not grasped the understanding to. That's why you and I, as members of the body of Christ, have to have the ability to share that with them. Turn back to Acts. I just want to read a few more things out of here. Verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what?
You know who else says that? Who else tells the people that? Paul says it. This is the part of the New Testament. That's what you see. People think today that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't be saved by calling on the name of the Lord today. But Paul says it in Romans 10:17. Well, how come it's not? Because it's Paul in his ministry of the New Testament according to the Spirit. He's dealing with, in Romans 9:10-11, the fall of Israel and what's required for salvation as it pertains to Israel. So you'll see some things that directly are associated with the letter, or with the New Testament, rather, I would say, that Paul is still bringing forth as information. And it's important that you make a reference to that, because you need to know why Paul is saying certain things. Now we have an explanation for why Paul is saying certain things in his ministry that directly associate himself with Israel and not with what God is doing with you and I as members of the body of Christ. And I have something written here. The New Testament letter has the law still in place. Now, this is three things I want you to make note of. There's no mention of the law being nailed to the cross in this area of Scripture. Did you recognize that? There's no mention of the law being nailed to the cross anywhere from Acts 1 to Acts 7. There's no mention of that. So this church that everybody wants to be a part of that starts in Acts 2, the law is still in place. It's not nailed to the cross. The only time you get that information is when the Apostle Paul says it as he pertains to the ministry that you and I are dealing with in the dispensation of grace of God as we know it today. Okay? Another thing I want you to make note of, an individual in time past, in that particular area of Scripture that we are here in Acts 1 to Acts 7, would never say that he's dead to the law. He wouldn't be dead to the law. The law is still a very vibrant part of what you have to do and have to be associated with. The third thing is that they won't say sin shall not have dominion over them because they're not under the law, but they're under grace. Why won't they say that? Because they're still under the law. So this is a very, very sharp, concise direction that the law is taking. When that Holy Spirit is still in place, when that Holy Spirit's ministry is going forth early in the book of Acts, 1 to 7 exclusively, the law is still in place. It's not taken out of the way at all. So people have to be very careful about talking about what they're associated with. That's why so many people, when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, they want to make a distinction within the book of Acts, where it starts and where it stops at. Now, you can do that to a certain extent, but you definitely want to understand what's in place and what is not in place. So, okay, so now we're going to go a little further here.
How much time we got?
Oh, it's 10:55. Give me something to close out on here. Okay, I'll close out with this because I got too many notes here. We're going to pick up next week. But the idea here is that where we at, we're about to come to the point now in the book of Acts where we're going to actually make a contrast between what Jesus Christ was talking about in Luke, the 12th chapter. In fact, let's turn there, Luke 12, because I want to just let's know where we're going to pick up with next week. In Luke 12, Jesus Christ says here, he's already talked about this idea of said that whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. But now he says these other things that we want to make sure we recognize, because Jesus Christ, being the Old Testament prophet, is going to give you somewhere to exactly pinpoint when this particular incident will occur. So he says here in verse 11, and when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto the magistrates and the powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Now let's turn over. I'm going to just start this so that we can know where we're going. Let's start this just so we can know where we're going. Over in Acts, the 6th chapter. We're just going to get this. This is where we're going to pick up next week. Acts, the 6th chapter. Yep. And in those days, we're talking about this Holy Ghost. We're still following the tracks of this Holy Ghost, and we're going to line it up with what Jesus Christ said in his earthly ministry to where we're going to get to next week. We're talking about this Holy Ghost and exactly what Jesus Christ told them when they stand before magistrates and different things like that. And in those days when the number, I'm in Acts 6 chapter, I'm reading the first verse, and in those days when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in their daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them. And said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve fables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report. What? Full of the Holy Ghost. Now you have to keep that mentioned. See, this manifestation of the Holy Ghost in time past is this empowerment that they needed to perform ministry. So another thing that this is so important for, because without this power that is promised by the Holy Ghost that's talked about in Acts 1, they can't perform ministry. So it's not only about salvation. After you're saved in this New Testament Letters program, you also have to have the ability to do service. And the power is what's going to give you the ability to minister and to do the service. So now when it says this, this is what you know these individuals are going to be capable of performing service. Look what it says. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of what? So now this individual Stephen is full of this Holy Ghost. So now we have to make this clear to individuals. When these individuals are full of this Holy Ghost, it really makes the person secondary, just being a vessel where the Holy Ghost is the one that's doing the ministry. That's what we want to know. We have to take the stigma about how people talk about the Holy Ghost today. Because one of the famous phrases for churches today is that I'm saved, sanctified, and what? filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with the in the dispensation of the grace of God. But when they say it, they oftentimes think that they're talking about this manifestation. You know how you feel with the Holy Ghost today? When you do what? When you study the Word of God, and the Word of God is effectually working in you. That's being filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not this supernatural empowerment or that when you show up, you get that with this power to speak like it was in time past. We have to see the difference here. We need to know this because we need to share with individuals when they think that they're doing something that was happening in time past. No, that's not how God manifests that today. So we want to make that very clear here. Full of faith and in the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I'm gonna read this because this is where we're gonna lead up. Then arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of the Asia, disputing with who? First of all, let's caption this before we finish. They're disputing with the man that is what? Oh boy, y'all got it. They're disputing. If you're disputing, you know what you're doing? They're blaspheming against him. He's saying, see, Stephen is not even in the equation. Who's talking through Stephen is the Holy Spirit. It's telling them what's going on, and they're disputing against the Holy Spirit. What are they doing? You know, I have to make an apology to you. I know I've presented this text a lot of times, but oftentimes I've always gone to the end of the text to show you about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You know where the blasphemy takes place? At the beginning of the text. They are blaspheming, so when Stephen is talking to him, he's making an indictment on them about something that they've already done. So he says, and then arose a certain of them, and he says in verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he was. Now watch this. Then they suborned men which said, or got some men together that said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. What have they just done to themselves? Why did they condemn themselves? They're saying that the Holy Ghost, who Stephen is talking by, is blaspheming against them. So by virtue of them saying that the Holy Ghost is blaspheming against them, they're blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. By their own mouths. God is saying something and you're basically calling God a liar. So the blasphemy takes place right in front of this. What did Jesus Christ tell them? You can fail. So now we see the stage is set. When we come into next week, we're going to see the stage is set where they have spoken a word against the Holy Ghost. And what the Old Testament said, what Jesus Christ mentioned, says now they're supposed to be in danger of eternal damnation. Oh, I've got to show you this one thing. Please. I just came across this. Go back to Luke 12. I mean, it might be Mark 3, that we're in danger of eternal damnation. Because in danger leaves some room for some type of optimism, right? If you walk down the end of that hall, you're in danger of getting shot, what might you do? Not what, you might make a, right? So in danger leaves some room, right?
this blew my mind. I'm telling you that there, the prince of the power of the air is in constant battle against the word of God and the truth of God. Look what this says. This is the King James Version. This is the King James Version. Anybody got any other version? Okay, me too, me too. Okay, I got it here. I got it. Oh, beautiful. In your Bibles, in the King James Version, that's why I make a big deal about the King James Version. Anytime I come to you and tell you the importance of the King James Version, it's generally not going to be. Now, I respect all those individuals who have done the homework to see historically and secularly why the King James Version is the authentic version. But the only reason I'm standing on the King James Version is because the Word of God in the King James Version is the only thing that is consistent with the salvation that God is presenting to this world today. Everything else falls short. Everything else falls short. The only book that you'll find that the Word of God and the salvation that's offered to mankind today, where everything stays consistent, is found in the King James Version. When you go to those other versions, you're going to run into issues that will totally dispel what God is doing in this world today. So, the verse says, and I'm closing, but I just had to share this with you before next week. Look what it says here. We're going to close out. Mark 3:29. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, right? So, okay, you're in danger. It's a problem. Might be a problem. Look what one of the other versions says. But whosoever shall blaspheme against the Holy Spirit hath never forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal sin. But is guilty of eternal sin. Is that saying anything like the same thing that that's saying?
No.
This is already condemned. You're guilty of eternal sin. It's two totally things. Being in danger and being guilty are two totally different things. Just want to point out that's another reason why we stick to the King James Version. You have to hold fast to what God's word is and it's unadulterated for you. Any comments or questions?
Version, read from every time.